tonight, in the time remaining, let's take our Bibles and look together again in Daniel chapter 5. And we'll study, Lord willing, down through this entire chapter, but more than likely we'll be coming back toward the end of this and taking a closer look at the end of this King Belshazzar that we find mentioned here. And I've entitled this, The Writing on the Wall. We've all heard that expression. People use it and they say, well, when you're describing a particular situation where there are evidences or signs that something or somebody is going to have some serious problems or going to fail. We've often said that. Well, the writing's on the wall. Well, actually, that's taken right from this particular feast that King Belshazzar was giving. And the writing on the wall was predicting his death and the end of his kingdom. So let's just take this in parts here. There's a disturbing message from God. Isn't it interesting how we read in the prophet Jeremiah or Daniel? There's a warning. The scriptures are full of warning to men as to who God is and his justice and holiness. And even if, like Pharaoh for a while, was hardened because there wasn't immediate consequences, that was God hardening his heart. It's like he hardens men's hearts today. Peter spoke with that. Well, it was in his day saying, well, where's the promise of his coming? You talk about Christ coming, where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning. A lot of people reason that way. We kind of get accustomed to living some pretty normal lives without thinking that in a short time, this whole thing could be turned upside down, even in our own lives. Even if it's not the end of the world. The Lord scatter us to the forests and the hills, as he's done with others. But here in verse 1, let me just read this. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Just like in Jeremiah's day, there were those that judgment was imminent. They continued through their regular activity. Here he's partying. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. So what we're reading here in Daniel 4, the last we saw Nebuchadnezzar, he'd been eaten like a cow in the fields, and then the Lord raised him up again, and that's the last we hear of him. Where once he was given his senses back, what did he do? Well, he gave lip service to God, but he turned it to his own glory. We saw it in verse 37 of Daniel 4. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. That sounds pretty good until you read verse 36 that we saw last time. At that same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom. He didn't say the glory of the Lord's kingdom, glory of my kingdom. Mine honor and pride has returned unto me. I'll tell you, when people give testimony, they might say some true things about God. But listen carefully. Who's getting the glory? That tells you everything. And all of a sudden, he's off the scene. Now we're dealing with this one Belshazzar here. Now I know it says here in verse 2, that whilst he tasted the wine and commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Nebuchadnezzar was not his actual father. Some say that he was actually married to Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. And that would have been the queen that comes in here in a little bit, the queen mother. Nebuchadnezzar had died after 43 years of reign, and I don't want to get off of the weeds here, but you can go and study these things out. His son, Nebuchadnezzar's actual son, whose name was Evil-Merodach, and we saw him described when we studied through Kings, 2 Kings 25. He ruled in this Nebuchadnezzar's place only for 2 years. And then he was assassinated by his brother-in-law, a man by the name of Nergal-Sharezer. And Nergal-Sharezer, he's mentioned under the name Nergal-Sharezer in Jeremiah 39. I don't want to get off track here going over there. But he only ruled for 4 years until he died a natural death. So the Lord is raising up kings and putting them down, raising up, putting them down. And then Nergal-Sharezer's son, he would have been of the physical lineage of this Nebuchadnezzar. He was an only child, but history records that he was mentally disabled. And he ruled just because he was of the lineage of the king. But he only ruled for 9 months, and then he was beaten to death by a gang of conspirators. All this is interesting history, like I said. And the only reason I'm mentioning it is because Belshazzar, the king, would have been this one that the conspirators appointed as king after they had beat Nebuchadnezzar's, I guess, great grandson to death. One of that gang, his name was Nabonidus. Sounds like a disease, doesn't it? He was one of that gang. They named him to be king. And history records that Belshazzar would have been Nebuchadnezzar's eldest son. So you can kind of see where this line follows. Some time had gone by between Daniel 4 and Daniel 5. And he was put in Nebuchadnezzar's place and reigned until Cyrus came and took Babylon. So that's kind of the setting there, but you can see the frivolity and the lightness with which he reigned, as recorded there. Even it would have been one thing just having this party and being drunken, but now they bring out the vessels that God had preserved. Amazing. These are pagan people. These vessels have been taken from the temple. Why did God cause them to be preserved? Because he purposed that when Cyrus would reign, he would give that decree to go back and rebuild the temple. But these were all set apart and consecrated unto the Lord, that the Lord had caused for a time to be desecrated. But now he's adding insult to injury in bringing out these vessels that were set apart to the glory of God and Christ, types of Christ, and bring them to profane them. So they brought the vessels, verse 3, and that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. The king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine, and what did they do? Praised the gods of gold. See, that's how they perceived. They didn't see Christ in these. No more than the children of Israel. In their days of profanity, as Jeremiah was proclaiming, they didn't see Christ in these things. They praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, and iron, and wood, and stone. That's what men do today when they're drunk with their religion. They might not be drunk necessarily with wine, although we know that what wine can do causes people to profane and blaspheme, but more particularly, they're drunk, as Revelation speaks of, the wine of the whore, of the adulteress, of false religion. And so, in the same hour, here's where we see now the judgment of the Lord. It's one thing for people to live in debauchery, and that in and of itself is worthy of condemnation. But when you profane the name of the Lord, As so many do, they go out in the world and they live like the devil. And that's what all of us would be were it not for the grace of God, because that's who we are in our nature as devils. And then they come in and act like nothing was. As if somehow God can just overlook it. And there's no regard as to who the true God is. There's no regard as to what these vessels represent with regard to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably the greatest testimony in the modern era that I can think of is John Newton. How he profaned and blasphemed the name of the Lord, even in his trade, that he was a slave dealer. And yet when the Lord got a hold of him and brought him low, that's what that hymn is all about. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved what? A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. But now I see. So I see this depicting any one of us apart from the grace of God. But here's where we see then God writing a message on a wall. It says in verse 5, you can imagine this drunkenness and everybody carrying on. All of a sudden, in the same hour, they weren't thinking judgment this time. They were whoop-de-doing. Who knows what all was going on between the wives and the concubines and the drinking, carousing. But in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. This is amazing, because this king is right in there with him in his drunkenness, but suddenly God now gets his attention. This wasn't due to any drunken stupor. You know, people that get drunk, they say they see some things and afterward they forget. That's not what this is. This is God intervening. And we know this was God intervening because it says in verse 6, then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, which tells me already that those thoughts God had already been dealing with in his heart. Not for salvation, but condemnation. God is a sovereign God, and he has created, Paul speaks of those whose conscience either accuses or excuses. That's what goes on in this heart of even unconverted sinners. They're not at peace. And suddenly, you have to imagine there, with all of his worship of these false gods, now suddenly the joints of his loins were loose and his knees smote one against another. Here it speaks of the fingers of a man's hand that appeared. I can't see any other but that, again, being the hand of Christ. Because God does not have a hand. He's a spirit. And yet, this would be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself writing on this wall, just as Christ did on this earth many millenniums later. You remember when they brought that adulterous woman to him in John chapter 8, and it says Christ stooped down and began to write with his finger in the sand? A lot of people speculate about what he may have been writing. But what he's writing was judgment against these very accusers that brought this woman. Here was one, they didn't know it, but they were bringing to Christ one of his own. She was one for whom he would pay the debt. So therefore there would be no condemnation against her. But when he stooped to write, he wasn't writing her name in the sand. He was writing their names in the sand. And we know that because as he began to write, it says there that they all withdrew. I imagine smitten in their own hearts and minds, whatever the Lord was writing, to their own condemnation. There's one other portion over in Jeremiah chapter 17. It interesting, whenever you see this, if you take a concordance and just run certain of these words through, you find other portions of Scripture. Here in Jeremiah chapter 17, in verse 12, again, remember Jeremiah prophesying against the tribes of Judah before they went into captivity. Here we're reading well after that. But in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13, it says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, what? All that forsake thee shall be ashamed. When it says here that when he saw the handwriting on the wall, he saw the man's hand that rolled over against the candlestick, and it's clear he didn't even know and understand what was being written. He just knew that this was not an ordinary hand, and that what was being written was not for his salvation, but judgment. Notice here in Jeremiah 17, 13, they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. So here it's talking about a writing, just like Christ did in the earth, writing on the sand, shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. That's not a good thing when you see the finger of God writing in condemnation against you. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And of course, that's where we get this writing on the wall expression. And the king's countenance was changed. And so we see his reaction here. He's calling for help. The king cried aloud. But where did he turn? Not to the Lord. Not even to seek Daniel. You have to say some time had gone by. Daniel, some figure, was probably in semi-retirement at this point. No longer in that position necessarily that he had with King Nebuchadnezzar. But who did he call? Just like any today, they call false prophets. You can't call on the Lord. You don't know him. So he called the soothsayers, and the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon. It's like people when they get troubled today by some thought that the Lord brings or judgment, they become afraid. Their joints and their loins are loosed. Their knees smite one against another. I've literally dealt with people that have come running in and they've had a dream or something's happened and they're shaken up. And they're looking for help from a man. You can't give them help. It says, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof. See, he didn't even know what it meant. Shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. You say, why would it be the third ruler? Well, the reason is because he couldn't give away the second place of the kingdom. That was him. So he's saying that in time, this would be offered to the third person. Because the real king was Nabonidus. He was the son of Nabonidus that they killed. So he, in this kingdom, in this new era, he was actually the second king. And now he's offered to the third. Then came all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing. That's true of anybody that even reads this word. They can't interpret who God is and what his judgments are. They'll misinterpret. We have many people running around today that go to their pastors and preachers looking for some kind of understanding of certain portions of Scripture, and preachers have given it to them, but it's not pointing them to Christ, because you can't point to Christ whom you do not know. So they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation there. They could read the words. It's like people can take this Bible and read the words. It's not that they're illiterate, but to understand how they pertain to God and his glory and holiness and justice, how God could be just and justified through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they can't tell you that. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. Who was troubling him? It was God. Wouldn't leave him alone. Why? Because God repurposed that now he would encounter Daniel for the first time. You see, all this time had passed. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changing him, and his lords were astonished. That's God confounding the wisdom of the wise. And what will it be in the day of judgment? When many that have led their congregations are found in the same condemnation as those they led. Now the queen, so again this would be the mother-in-law probably by reason of the words of the king and his lords came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Does this sound familiar? Go back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48. First time Daniel was called. And in the days of thy father, so that would be again down through this lineage, you could almost say father-in-law, because he was married to the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. Light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Here again we see Daniel as a type of Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. He was given the spirit without measure. And in him dwell all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not to be compared with any other type of gods that men worship. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel when the king named Belteshazzar, whom the king named Belteshazzar. I remember Daniel was his given name as a Jew, but Nebuchadnezzar, once Daniel and his three friends were brought before the king, he renamed them. Belteshazzar is a Chaldean name that means protect the life of the king. It's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar, even in naming him this name, was in hopes that this would be one that would protect the life of the king. But we know that in Christ, kings and kingdoms are in his hand to do with as he will. And Belshazzar, the name, see, some of these names are confusing, but that's Belteshazzar. Belshazzar, this king, his name means Baal protect the king. That's the difference. And so Daniel here is brought before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of jewelry? I have even heard of thee, and that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. You remember when Herod was curious about our Lord and sought to have him appear. If you look over in Luke chapter 9, see there's some parallels here even. Immense curiosity. Who is this man? So I say Daniel is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, because when our Lord walked this earth, in Luke chapter 9, in verses 7 through 9, it says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him. That's the same thing that we find Belshazzar speaking of Daniel, having heard these things about him. But up to this point, just been curious. And he was perplexed. Verse 7, wasn't Belshazzar perplexed? because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. They couldn't figure it out. He beheaded John the Baptist. But now here was this Christ who was going about doing miracles, and the word was, well, that's John the Baptist risen from the dead. And some said, no, it's Elijah that's appeared. And others, that one of the old prophets was risen. Until God's pleased to give you the revelation of Christ, you're always going to speculate as to who he was. That's what they were doing here with Daniel. And notice Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. It wasn't because the Lord had converted Belshazzar's heart, but now he was in a pickle. And so he reaches out to Daniel. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, coming back to Daniel chapter 5. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king of my father brought out of Jewry? So this shows that even Daniel at this particular time was living out his days in relative obscurity compared to what it had been with King Nebuchadnezzar. I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. You can say a lot of true things about somebody and still not know them. That's the way it is with those that take the name of Christ to their lips. They can say some true things, but that's not necessary that they've been taught of him the truth. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. Sounds familiar. Exactly as in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. You can believe a lot of true things about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. People talk about his miracles, casting out devils. But remember what James said, that even the devils believe in Trump. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom that is behind me. Daniel didn't need any of that. He was already the Lord's appointed anointed. This is somewhat like the devil taking Christ up on the mountain and showing him the kingdoms of the earth and saying, if you bow down and worship to me, then all these kingdoms will be yours. Well, they were his already anyway. They weren't the devil's to give. Daniel was already blessed of the Lord in a way that Belshazzar couldn't even know. And that's why Daniel says there in verse 17, Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. Give thy rewards to another. Yet will I read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation thereof. I would want to come back to this part next time, but I'll just read it here. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. For the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. What he's doing is preparing Belshazzar for what he's about to tell him, just as God acted there with Nebuchadnezzar, so would be his case. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. This kingdom, when he said to Daniel, I'll make you the third ruler in the kingdom, he's pretty much telling him that's not yours to give. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. It's one thing to know all these things. It's another for the Lord to grant repentance. but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And notice, they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. That's all it takes for God to condemn sinners. Romans 1, read that. Rather than worship the Creator, they worshiped the creature. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Now, the reason why he couldn't read those writings is because those are Jewish words. That's Hebrew. He was a Babylonian king. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, that's how it's broken down into three parts here. Mene signifies numeration. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. So twice it was repeated. Many, many. And then tekel, that's a word for weighing. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And then upharsin, or another form of it here, peres, that word means division, to divide. So you've got some mathematics here. You got the numeration, you got the weighing, the measurements, and then you got the divide, the division. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. You see here the beginning of the fulfillment of that initial dream of Nebuchadnezzar, back with the head, and then the shoulders and the breasts. That's this kingdom, Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold upon about his neck and made a proclamation concerning that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. They didn't know that God had already made him to be king. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Like I said, I want to come back to this, Lord willing, next time. But how sobering, and yet how just, when you see God for who he is and his ways. What a picture of contrast between Daniel, God's appointed prophet, priest and king, if you will. Picture of Christ is contrast to all others that think themselves somewhat, but they're not.